Philippians chapter 3, to the church in Philippi. He wrote it from during one of his imprisonments. And so we're going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and then we turn to the Psalter hymnal for the reading of Lord's Day 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then I invite you to the reading of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3. I will read the questions, and if you will respond, please, for questions 6, 7, and 8. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, we continue the study of the Heidelberg Catechism that I started for these few weeks anyway. The groundwork has been laid, and that is to say that if you want to have assurance of salvation, if you want to have an anchor for your soul, to know where you stand in your relationship with God, knowing that one day you're going to meet the God of the universe, who is holy beyond our imagination, that you would be able to now have peace with God, that you now know that you have a comfort already residing in your soul that brings stability, that brings calm for today and tomorrow until Jesus comes again. And so the groundwork has been laid. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own. That you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who purchased your life by his redeeming blood. And he had to do that because you and I needed a redeemer. You needed a Savior. And he has come to us in the form of the eternal Son of God, born in the flesh. And so when we left off last week it noted that when it comes to what God requires of us, that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. The question was finally asked, can you live up to all of this perfectly? And the answer was very frank, no, because I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. And so the follow-up question is what we're dealing with here this evening. The follow-up question in Lord's Day 3 is, did God create man so wicked and perverse that would explain why we are guilty of both hating God and our neighbor? And the answer, of course, is a very categorical no. God did not create us so wicked and perverse because he created us very good, very well, it says in the Hebrew. And it's something to be noted for us as Christians living in a fallen world where we more and more as Bible-believing Christians, it's understandable, but we have to be careful that we don't become so consumed and fixated on everything that's wrong, that we lose sight of the fact that we still live in God's world. This is his creation, and it was a creation that he declared very good. And so despite the fall, this is an inherently good creation. We're not pagans. We're not Greco-Romans who believe that matter is evil, spiritual and spirit is good. That kind of dichotomy is not biblical. And so, yes, we live in a broken world. This is a fallen world. It's not going well in many places, according to the law of God for mankind. But the fact remains that it is his world, and it's a good world, but it's a world that is in great need of redemption. Well, when we think about this and how that applies to our personal lives as Christians, the solution to our great need for Christ because of our sinful condition is stated in the very last question in this Lord's Day, and that is my launching pad, if you will, for the sermon, namely, are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. So my theme for the message is spiritual rebirth is the key to practicing the new obedience. So spiritual rebirth is the key to practicing the new obedience. God calls you and I to be obedient, to be obedient to his purpose for which he created you. And that is, according to the Westminster Confession, to know God and to enjoy him forever. And so that is the mission that we all share. We have different tasks in life. We have different, stations in life and so forth. But we're all created for this one mission, and that is to know God who made us and to enjoy him for who he is forever. Well, that obedience is required of us, and it can only come about if we're born again. So I can ask you this evening, do you struggle with being a good Christian? What if I told you, stop trying? Stop trying to be a good Christian. Stop trying to, and stop telling yourself, tomorrow I'll do better. There is a sense in which you might say to me in response, but aren't we supposed to? What I want to bring out in this response of mine and in this imaginary scenario is that we need to stop trying to be better because we will never be better enough if we try to be better in our own strength, instead of being rooted and founded that new obedience upon the finished work of Christ. And so the main idea here is to be a good person, you must be born again. So what is a good person? Is it a person who is law-abiding? Is it a person who, like Paul, a Pharisee, you couldn't have a gooder, better person than Paul? Did you notice the list that he gave of accolades? I mean, he's very impressive. As the righteous under the law, blameless, he says. He was quite a believer. That is, he was quite a religious person. If there were to be some kind of hall of fame, then Paul would imagine himself to be in the front row seat where the Grammy Awards are being presented upon his finished work here on earth. But what Paul would come to realize is, through the gospel, through Jesus' person and work, is that all that he did counts for nothing. All that blamelessness, as he saw it, that obedience to the strict letter of the law, he counts it as rubbish. And the word in the Greek is dung, that we then translate into rubbish very neatly and cleanly. So don't expect your approval from God to come from your obedience itself. The obedience is required, but it cannot come from ourselves. And so therefore, we need to realize that we have been made for worship. The new obedience is consistent with the original purpose for which God created us. We worshiped the Lord, didn't we, when God first made us in Adam and Eve, our forefathers, our parents, our first parents? There was worship all day long, because the relationship that existed between God and mankind was continuously good and beautiful and perfect and flawless. Adam and Eve lived in harmony with God continuously. They were naked and they didn't realize it until sin came in and they felt shame. And now in this fallen world, we appropriately say, yes, cover yourselves. But just to show the picture of peace, of shalom, the Bible calls it in the Old Testament, that things in all dimensions, horizontally and vertically, between God and man and between us as people in this world, the animal world, the plant world, all the insects that the folks have showed us this afternoon in your home. You know, there was a time when that was all perfect and flawless. There was nothing wrong with it. Every little ant met its intended purpose until sin came in and it destroyed things. It brought death into the world. The original perfection was no longer there. We're called to worship, but without spiritual regeneration, we can no longer worship Him. We can no longer know Him. Question 6, answer 6. God created man good and in His own image, in true righteousness and holiness, for the purpose of what? To know, truly know God, His Creator, love Him with all his heart, and live with Him in eternal happiness for the praise of His glory. That is worship. Succinctly put, when we worship God, we truly know Him. We don't need a Sunday school class. We don't need a catechism instruction. When we live in the presence of God in the world without end, that was anticipated in the world before the fall, man knew God. And there were no interruptions. And Adam loved God with all his heart. And they lived with God. What would have been, if sin had not interrupted things, they would have lived with him in eternal happiness. But such was not to be, and so that was lost. That original righteousness, it was lost due to sin. And that is the second point this evening. When we think about the spiritual rebirth that is key to the new obedience, we realize that we are no longer able to worship God the way we were supposed to and called to due to man's corruption. So where does this come from, this corrupt nature of man, the catechism asks. And then it goes right back and gives a very straightforward answer. From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. And what is the consequence of their fall? And the Bible calls us, the Bible reminds us that Adam's fall is our fall. Because as I said this morning, as the representative head of the human race, he dragged along with his own fall all of us as well. That the fall has so poisoned our nature that we're born sinners, corrupt from conception on. That is a very different perspective than saying that every human being is born like a blank sheet. It's pure, no sin. And if sin is going to be talked about, it is something that you've done, something that is wrong, because somebody maybe taught you to do something that's wrong. But you're not born with that corruption. But the Bible tells us otherwise. In Adam, we are fallen. And the corrupt nature that we have, that we by nature hate God, and we also do not love our neighbor as we ought, that comes all from this historical moment. So soon after the creation was made by God, that it was destroyed through the influence and agency of Satan or the devil. And we live with that effect, don't we? The human race, every little baby born is a member of this race. This baby born is in need of a savior. So we are dealing with the effects of the fall. We cannot give God glory. We cannot truly know him. We cannot love him with all our heart and live with him until we're born again. It's due to our corruption. It has been given us by Adam's sin. And the Bible uses language that is, many of us know the language, of course, here in the Reformed setting, but by imputation. We are often taught to remind ourselves that we have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. But that same righteousness of Christ is the corollary of the imputation of the sin in Adam that is imputed to us as well. And so we are corrupt because in Adam we are corrupt. But Christ is the new Adam. He is the better Adam. He is the perfect Adam. And so through faith in Christ, you are the recipient of the newness of life, the promises of God fulfilled one day at the return of Christ when he makes all things new. What a Savior, again, I say this evening, what a Savior we have, that he would take upon himself your and my sin, your and my corruption, unrighteousness, and to take that upon himself, and then in exchange give you what you don't deserve, but are still and fully and completely given, the righteousness of our God. And the result of all of that is that I'm not my own, but I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm no longer what I once was in Adam, lost and sinful. I'm still a sinner, but I am a forgiven sinner. I am a justified sinner. I am what the Bible calls a saint. And it's not because the Pope tells me or declares me or the church declares you and me to be saints. It is the normal address in the letters of the New Testament that the Church of Jesus Christ is addressed as saints, but saints in Christ. That, of course, is always the qualifying phrase for our understanding of who we are in Christ as saints. We are saints in Christ. And so, my brothers and sisters, we have seen that we are no longer able to offer God our the worship that is His due. It is because of the human corruption due to our fall in sin. And then built on that is question 8. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? That of course is the answer. Yes, unless we are born again. In John 3, verse 6, the Lord Jesus says in response to Nicodemus, another Pharisee, and he tells Nicodemus that he and everyone else must be born again. And he explains the difference between what Judaism practices versus the new covenant life that has begun in the presence of the Son of God in the flesh among them, Jesus Christ. That it is the contrast between flesh and spirit. And the Apostle Paul picks up on that contrast in his letters. We saw it already in the chapter that we read in his letter to the Philippians. He says, when he is thinking about all his obedience, he considers that as being under the category of flesh, human effort. And everything that is human effort doesn't last, does it? Again, in his own words, for we are the circumcision. That's a response to the Judaizers in the day who were infiltrating the Christian communities and saying, yeah, it's okay that you believe in Jesus, but you need something else in addition. You need to keep the Torah, you need to keep the law, you need to be circumcised, you need to this and that and the other thing. But he says, we are the circumcision. And we is, of course, broad. We means all God's people. We are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. If I can paraphrase that or explain it or interpret it, I would say, put no confidence in your good works. Because it's flesh, it's rubbish, it's garbage compared to the grace that you absolutely cannot do without. And that is only found in the perfect righteousness of Christ. So stop being better tomorrow. And rest in Christ. And by the power of the Spirit, to seek to live the new obedience. Do you see the difference? The obedience that is required of us has to come from a better source than our righteousness that comes from the doing of the law. Because Christ is the one who proves that that is a dead-end street. It's the no outlet. Don't go in that direction anymore. No further. Because in Christ, the pathway through that dead-end has been forged by his cross and his resurrection. Trust in Christ alone for your righteousness, for the obedience that you owe the living God. But trust in Christ and not in your own obedience, not in your doing things better, in your strength. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. God made man perfectly. He created you with human abilities. You were created with a will. You have emotions. You have a sense of responsibility, which sets you apart from everything else in the animal world. Let's always remember that there is a difference in terms of dignity between the human race and the animal kingdom. We were created to respond to our Creator, not just by instinct, which God beautifully created in animals and so forth. But we have been created in the image of God so that we can reflect and we can think and we can respond through our words, through our thoughts, through our actions, deliberately, intentionally, by which to worship Him and to praise Him. When we fell in sin, the result was that we can no longer truly know God as the Creator. We can no longer love Him with all our hearts, and we can no longer live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. But thanks be to God, now we can, because of Him, and not because of anything in us. All that God does is always good. It's always perfect. We may not understand, and we don't understand. The Bible itself is honest about that. God's ways are higher than our ways. We might say, Lord, it's so simple. Why don't you? And we think that we are in a position to tell God what to do, including our own lives, our own challenges, our own struggles, and so forth. What a great God we have, that in the process of us struggling with His providence, He's firmly in control. He loves you continuously, and He holds you in the palm of His hand, and He will not drop you. He will not let you fall. He is always there, and He superintends our lives until the very end, when we are in His presence forever. Thanks be to God. Yes, we are corrupt, unable to do any good, inclined toward all evil, but we are born again. In Christ we are born again, and in Christ, because we are born again, because the Spirit indwells us, we are making a small beginning, but a beginning, of the new obedience. Are you born again? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You that by a spiritual rebirth, we are new creations, and we will live forever in Your new world without end. We look forward, Lord, when the creation will be restored, when death will be no more, and we will sing our praises to You in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions. We will be flawlessly beautiful, remade, recast in Your beautiful image, because all beauty comes from You. Heavenly Father, we ask You to help us this week to be Your representatives. And when we meet somebody on the way who is struggling, that we might call them to faith in Christ. And if it is a brother or sister who is struggling, that we might remind them that sin has been dealt with once for all through the sacrifice Christ offered on our behalf. And that the new obedience to which we are called is a new obedience for which You empower us through the indwelling of Your Spirit. Lord, we pray that we may rely on You entirely for this new obedience. And give us the strength then, Lord, to hear Your words of instruction and to rejoice in Your words of life, that we may live them, that we may love them, and that others will see that we are a changed person because the Holy Spirit has come to live within us. We ask You this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing My Jesus, I Love Thee, and that will be number 440. We'll sing all the stanzas of number 440 if you're able to stand.